Lord God, on this last Sunday of 2020, we say thank you for the mighty way in which you have provided for us, taken care of us, led us, encouraged us, strengthened us, convicted us of sin, led us into a deeper, more profound relationship with you. Thank you, God, for the church, for the blessing of communion, the blessing of fellowship, the blessing of ministering with each other, to one another, to the praise of your glory. God, would you bless this time as we open your word? And Lord, would you be our teacher today by your Holy Spirit? We thank you for the promise that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so, Father, we kneel before your majesty as the high King of heaven. And we ask, O God, that you indeed would instruct us and then give us the courage to put into practice what we know and understand. Lord, we love you. Thank you for your indescribable gift, the gift of your Son, the Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Before I get into the message, I just want to tell you that my heart this morning was just full of thanksgiving. And looking at you and looking at what God has done here at Family Bible Church in my own life in this last year, I just want to give thanks where thanks is due. I want to start off by giving thanks to the Lord for the many people that made our Christmas Eve service so beautiful and so memorable, for parents that allowed their children to be a part of the Christmas Eve service as donkeys and sheep and the like. And for those that helped us, I think of Thomas and Julie that helped with putting it all together. And of course, my friend Frank on the piano for playing for us. For those that are always faithful on the soundboard, thank you, Dennis. Thank you, Alex. And a special word of thanks to the staff here at our church family. Thanks be to God for just the good work that God does through our staff here at Family Bible Church. I am so deeply appreciative of just the work that's being done on a faithful, continual, in some cases 24/7. So thank you for the work that you have done. And thank you back there for all that you have done. And thank you, church, for what you have done and how you have been led of the Spirit in this last year. So I would encourage you, where thanks is due, please give it. I know that it's such an encouragement to our hearts to know that indeed you are being ministered to by our staff and our church family. And Dave Turk, if you're watching, and Diane, thank you for your role that you've played as our sole elder here at Family Bible Church. And for those of you that have been a part of our ministry in one form or another, again, thank you. My heart is full of thanksgiving. If I've left anybody out, that certainly wasn't by intention. So thank you very much. I trust that you had a wonderful Christmas holiday. And that's a holy day, right? We need to remember that many of the holidays that we celebrate here in America had their origins in Christianity. And it's a holy time together. Some people, as we think about 2020, we don't think about it very kindly. A lot of horrible, nasty things have happened in this last year. And yet God, in spite of all of it, has what? We're still here. We're still breathing. Some of us are still here and breathing. And we're thankful for what God has done. He's taken us. If he takes us to it, he'll take us through it. Isn't that great? I love that thought. So God is with us. He's an ever-present help in trouble. And there has been trouble in River City in this last year here in Kingman, Arizona, and throughout America and around the world. We are not alone. We're suffering with everybody else. The Bible says that it rains on the just and the unjust. If you go outside and it's raining, you're going to get wet. But God has given us his word. He's given us himself. And he's given us one another. And my encouragement to you that are still away from us is that someday soon that you'll be back in fellowship with us here at Family Bible Church. Last week, we talked about fear. And the Word of God says that we're not to be afraid. And so we started last Sunday, we'll finish it this morning, a discussion and a preaching on a disturbing, terrifying Christmas story. As you read the story of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it interesting that almost every one of these characters, that there is woven into the story a fear factor of those that were visited by angels, of those that had dreams, of those that had supernatural experiences. And as we said last Sunday, 400 years of silence, and then boom, right? God showed up. And that's a remarkable thought when we stop to think about it. It must have been absolutely alarming to many of these people to have had these supernatural experiences, as it would be for us today to have had that same experience. So here it is, plain and simple this morning. God does not want for us to live in fear. In fact, the Word of God says, perfect love casts out all fear. Fear is torment, and God doesn't want you to be tormented. It's the work of the enemy, not the work of God. And we learn that over 365 times in the Scriptures, we read some form of do not be afraid, do not fear, fear not. We talked last Sunday about how many people let fear cause them to get out of control, and they end up on a psychiatrist's couch getting intense therapy, costing thousands of dollars, to rid themselves of what God wants to take care of. The Bible says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fear is a great moneymaker. Fear will make you weaker, poorer, smaller. Fear will eat you up and spit you out. Satan, the Bible says, is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Satan is the great intimidator. Satan is a liar and the father of lies. Satan wants you in chains. Satan wants you in shackles. Satan wants you in a prison of your own making. Satan wants for your every imagination to be riddled with fear. Like a growing cancer, fear ultimately wins, and we ultimately lose. This morning, for the Sunday after Christmas, the last Sunday of 2020, we're going to examine this list of characters in the Christmas story. Each one of them, in their own way, was scared to death until they allowed God to take back the fear factor. It really is a disturbing, terrifying, and yet at the same time, wonderful story of the advent of the Lord Jesus. Andrew, I'm not going to compete with him this morning. So you want to take him to the back? Thank you. Poor guy. He hates my preaching. All right. Thank you. All right. So we ask a legitimate question. Why did God choose to allow fear to be such a consistent factor in these Christmas characters? Could it be that God wanted to tell us something important as we face the advent of Christ in our lives this year, and the inevitable face of the fear of Satan that he wants to throw into our path in this coming year? Last time we got through the first 4 points, and this morning we'll complete our time together in this subject. So last time we talked about a frightening experience in Zacharias. Then we talked about a troubling announcement of Mary. We talked about an anxious moment in Joseph. We talked about a terrifying intrusion of the shepherds. And this morning we'll pick it up with a threatening environment with the wise men. Would you turn back with me in the Scriptures to Psalm 27? I want to give a word of thanks as well to our congregation. I know that having children in the sanctuary can be a challenge, but I am so thankful for our families that bring their children. I love to have them with us. And so thankful for you for putting up with it and being thankful that they're here. I want to read these first number of scriptures. All right, through verse 8. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. So whether you have a frightening experience, a troubling announcement, an anxious moment, a terrifying intrusion, or a threatening environment, the Bible says, the Lord is our light and our salvation. Whom shall we fear? The Lord is the strength of our life. Of whom shall we be afraid? Let's look at the wise men in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2. Keep your finger there in Psalm 27, and let's look to see what that story is all about. Matthew, chapter 2. Now, a lot of stories and pictures that you see of Christmas time, you see the shepherds there, you see the wise men there, you see three wise men. There may have been thousands that had traveled in that procession from the east to find this Christ child. So we don't know, even though we have three gifts, there may have been literally hundreds of these men. Daniel, if you look at Daniel and you think of Daniel, Daniel was maybe one of the first wise men that came out of the east that was raised up under the Babylonian rulership of Nebuchadnezzar and those guys back then. And so we see this idea in our head of who was there. We see the Christmas cards where you have the wise men, you have the camels, you have the baby Jesus in the manger. Jesus most likely was one or two, maybe 3 years old at this time, or maybe even a young boy at the time that the wise men came around, all right? So here's this threatening environment in chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Let me read it for you. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men came from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." And when Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled. You know that he was troubled. And all Jerusalem was troubled with him. Why was Jerusalem troubled as well? Well, when Herod is troubled, everybody's troubled, right? That was the kind of person Herod was. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also." And when they heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother. They fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Have you ever found yourself in a threatening environment like the wise men? Probably not. There's no way that we can compare our lives with maybe how amazing this situation was. These men were warned in a dream to not go back the way they had come. And we wonder, what would it be like to float through life with all the craziness that life hands us, with a sort of serenity and peace, knowing that God is in control? Have you gotten there yet? If you have, I want to talk to you afterwards, because this is an ongoing challenge, isn't it? We go from fear to fear, from one experience to another, as if fear is chasing us through life. Psalm 27, 7 and 8 says, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you say, 'Seek my face,' your face, Lord, I will seek." If David and the wise men could put their confidence in God to care for them, guess what? So can you, and so can I. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And then number six, we have a horrendous threat. We see Herod and the murder of innocent children. You know what? That hasn't changed in 2,000 years. We still have those that are bent on destroying the innocence of young life, of preborn life, right? And it's unconscionable, the number of abortions in America every year. God is not okay with that. It's not right under anybody's idea of what is right and wrong. It is wrong. It is sin, the taking of innocent life. When does conception start? It starts at the moment. When does life start? It starts at the moment of conception, right? How do we know that? Jesus was conceived of the Holy Spirit. He became a living soul, as did Adam when he was formed by God from the dust of the ground. He was the second Adam. None of us have faced what these precious families faced on that disturbing and terrifying Christmas. Imagine, if you would, the mourning, the weeping, the agony of parents losing their beloved children to such an evil ruler. Remember the old adage, absolute power corrupts absolutely? There was nobody to stand before Herod and say, "Herod, as your counselor, this is not a good idea." But Herod was so consumed with jealousy, he didn't want any other rival. He was prepared to kill and murder the king of the Jews. As we witness what's going on in our country right now, life is carelessly dismissed as something that is irrelevant to our lives. You know, if you have no appreciation for the sanctity of human life, whether you're very, very young or very, very old, the most vulnerable are vulnerable to death and murder. And we've seen that. We've seen that even in this last year, the careless inattention to the sanctity of human life. This was a terrifying story. I want you to hear me this morning. God is in the forgiveness business. But we need to be broken over our sinful choices. The Bible says we need to repent and seek God's face. And much of what we see in our nation and around the world, for that matter, is a careless disregard for human life. Any life. Even the lives of those born alive after a botched abortion. Isn't it interesting? The very, very same people that are so concerned about the lives of puppies or whales or some mosquito or some fly that is becoming extinct are the very same people that are trying their utmost to have the right to kill unborn children. Psalm 27, 9 and 10, I love this. "Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me or forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsook me, then the Lord will take care of me." Isn't that amazing? When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. What was Jesus' attitude about children? Suffer the children to come to me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. What a comfort to know that God is a father to the fatherless, that he was there when we were being knitted together in our mother's wombs. The Bible says that we're fearfully and wonderfully made, and that our soul knows very well. Number 7, a panic journey, the return to Nazareth. Look back to Matthew chapter 2 again, verses 19 through 23. We read, "But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, 'Arise, take the young child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life are dead.' Then he arose, took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea instead of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned by God in a dream, he turned aside into the region of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, 'He shall be called a Nazarene.'" Imagine the feelings and anxiety of Joseph and Mary in this real life situation. An angel appears to Joseph in a dream. You can imagine his fear and apprehension. And we forget, as did Joseph and Mary, that this was Jesus, the high King of heaven, that God had his hand on him, that God wouldn't let anything happen to him. You know God has his hand on you as well, right? That the Spirit of the living God lives within you, that nothing can happen to you, that everything that does happen to us has passed through the hand of God first, and that God allows it for our good in many cases and for his glory. All cases, God has his hand on us. God has his hand on your children. God has his hand on your grandchildren. God has his hand on your loved ones. Do not fear. Do not be afraid. God's got this. I like that as we think about it in that context. Look with me over to Matthew chapter 10, verses 27 and 28. Jesus is speaking here, and he says, "Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. And what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body." Where? In hell. Yes, we're to fear God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. In Psalm 27, verses 11 through 14, we read, "I would have lost heart," I love that the psalmist wrote, "unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." I wonder this morning, are you looking for the goodness of the Lord? It's kind of in our nature as human beings to see negativity and all around us, and we respond that way towards one another. We tend to only see what's negative, what's wrong, what we're not doing right. You know, when was the last time, even with your children, do you tell them when they're doing what's right? We need to hear that. All of us need to hear that. As I was sharing a moment ago with our staff and with our church family, we just need to do a better job of saying thank you and telling one another how much we appreciate them. And the psalmist says, "I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." Wait on the Lord, he says. Be of good courage. Do not be afraid, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Be joyful. Be contented. Be at peace. Godliness with contentment, the Bible says, is great gain. We brought nothing into the world. It's certain that we can carry nothing out. So with food and clothing, with these we should be content. You heard me tell the story of Christmas years and years ago, where Sheree and I, as students, hardly had any money. And we saved up. I don't even remember if we saved up. Probably not. But we had this little bit of money, and we bought a gift for our nephews. And when we went to the Christmas celebration, they tore through those packages, and we were so excited because we really wanted them to have this special gift. And they opened up the gift, and they threw it to the side, and they said, "Is that it?" And it still sticks with me right here. When I think about ungratefulness, and we have been given so much, right? And we could stop and think of all the things that were wrong with 2020, and all the inconveniences and all of the difficulties, and those that have gotten sick and those that have died, and we can make a list a mile long of all the things that are wrong in our culture. When was the last time anybody heard anything positive from your mouth of what God has done? A praise, a word of thanks to God for all that he has done for us. We need to be reminded to wait on the Lord and to be of good courage, knowing that he will strengthen our heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. David's prayer here in these verses is not just a meaningless repetition of words. It isn't a religious formula spoken millions of times over by millions of devoted and religious worshipers. Like you've got some beads and you're just praying through the beads. You're just mindlessly praying these prayers over and over and over again. And you don't believe it because you've ceased believing the fact that God is with us, that he has not departed from us. Hey, listen, if God seems distant, guess who's moved? It's not God. So whatever your problem is today, whatever concerns you have today, whatever burdens you are carrying today, tell it to Jesus. Confess your fears to him. Be honest with God. Confess your sin. Repent. And come to Jesus. Come to the Savior. Be honest with others as well. The Bible says, confess your faults one to another so that you might be healed. Don't bear your burden alone. God wants us to share our burdens with one another, to weep with those that are weeping and to rejoice with those that are rejoicing. The Bible says, draw close to God. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. I want you to think for a moment of the fears that have immobilized you in this last year. Those fears that tend to paralyze you and cause you to not be able to function normally. Satan is the prince of darkness. So what do you do with darkness? You turn the light on. I love that. I never get tired of using that beautiful illustration because it's so true, right? When you are afraid, turn the light on. When you are being accosted by the prince of darkness, turn the light on. Don't let Satan, who is the great intimidator, intimidate you any longer. Face your fears. Go through them, not around them. Ignoring your fears won't make them go away. If they've gotten a grip on your heart, then it's time to walk in the light and spiritual victory. We talked last Sunday, I believe it was, about how important it is to be in fellowship. And on the Wednesday morning, Control-Alt-Delete, I was sharing this illustration, and it's such a beautiful one, as many of us have fireplaces in our homes, and we get to actually have fires in our fireplace. If you don't just buy the one log that goes on for 3 or 4 hours and actually have wood to burn, If you take one of those little embers or one of those pieces of wood and you lay it out by itself, are you listening? What's going to happen to it? The fire's going to go out. How do you get hot for Jesus? You got to take that little piece of wood and drive it right into the hottest part of the fire. And with all of those other pieces of wood that are on fire, you'll get on fire as well. You and I, we desperately need fellowship. I believe it is Satan's plan through COVID-19 to try to keep us apart. And I respect, ultimately, people's decisions and choices, but I'm here to encourage you, to exhort you, to not let this go on forever, because ultimately what's going to happen is your fire is going to go out if you're not in fellowship with other Christians. And we need to be in fellowship. Do not forsake the assembling of yourself together, as is the manner of some. Somebody told me just this last week of a church here in town where every member in the church got COVID. And, you know, we need to be careful. I get that. I understand that. We have a responsibility to be careful, not just with our own health, but the health of those around us. I understand. But we're not to neglect the assembling of ourselves together. I'm at an age right now where I'm not, please don't worry about me. I'm not at that place right now where I'm thinking, you know, I'd like to be with the Lord, which is far better. But as life grinds on year after year and decade after decade, those of us that are getting a little bit older, we're thinking to ourselves, even so, come Lord Jesus, right? The aches and the pains, all that stuff we can deal with. The misery of other Christians that are so rude and hateful and nasty to us. The things that are going on in our country, the things that are going on in our nation, the things that are going on in politics, whether it's the left or the right or the middle, we can't put our faith in these people that have failed us over and over and over again. We need to put our faith in the Lord Jesus, looking unto the Lord Jesus as the author and the finisher of our faith. We need to stop listening to the whispers of the enemy. God is perfect love, and perfect love casts out all fear. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will what? Fear no evil. Thy rod and thy staff, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Is this the word picture of somebody that is just so defeated and so discouraged and so depressed that he just can't go on another day? No, even the psalmist, as he's talking about leading the sheep through the darkest of the valley, the very presence of a shadow is proof of light. If there's a shadow, there's a light somewhere. And all the shadows that you and I experience in our daily lives, all the things that go wrong, all the things that disappoint us, the people that disappoint us, and so forth, on and on and on and on it goes. I don't know if there would be a resolution, and I tend to not like those because they get broken so easy. But a good resolution for all of us in this next year is not to be so negative, but to see God in every circumstance, Emmanuel, God with us. No matter the frightening experience, the troubling announcement, the anxious moment, the terrifying intrusion, the threatening environment, the horrendous threat, or the panicked journey, God is with us. And he is an ever-present help in trouble. Look to the story of Advent. As disturbing and terrifying as it all was, God was there. and he was not silent. He is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus. As we close 2020, as we look down the quarters of time in 2021, maybe 2021 is the year that Jesus will return. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Would you stand with me again, and let's sing.